Well, I'm very happy to see each and every one of you today and so blessed to be here and be part of a service and see God working in the lives of these young men and in this church. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We read it earlier. We'll have it on the screen, but it's always good to have God's Word in your hand. We've been working through, for the visitors today, we've been working through Ephesians for months and months and months, and I preach verse by verse, and this is where we are today, the fourth verse in chapter 6. I titled this message today, Is God a Good Father? So it's a question that we all have to answer. Each person is accountable for answering that on their own. But I believe that we see God as the perfect model father throughout the entire Bible, and then especially when we get to the Gospels, as God the Father of Jesus. Believers, we experience the goodness of God as our Father, don't we? Amen. Parents, if we believe and claim that God is a good Father, then shouldn't we strive to be or to follow His model? If God's a good Father, and we say that, and we make those claims, yes, God is good, God is good, then I think we too, as parents, should be good like God the Father is good to us. But maybe you're not a parent today, or maybe you don't plan to be. Is there still something in this for you? Absolutely. These principles will apply to anybody who seeks to be a leader. Because that's what a father is a leader of his household. And so maybe you're not a parent, or maybe you're a grandparent, but you still, God has called you to lead in different areas of your life. And if you apply these principles to your leadership, you will also benefit. Before we get started, I have two questions. One, are you willing to compare your current parenting tactics to the ones outlined in this text today? Are you willing to take yours and place them up there besides these tactics and see how you measure up? If it was a balance, would you be willing to put your tactics on one side and God's on the other and see where you are? And then secondly, if you found yourself lacking in that balance, are you willing to walk away from the tactics that you've maybe been erroneously taught and adopt these tactics that God has given us this morning? If we truly believe that God is a good Father, then we should strive to know and employ His characteristics as we seek to be parents to our children. Our first truth that we have, as a good father, God avoids provoking. As a good father, God avoids provoking. We see this in the very first part of verse 4. It says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, obviously, right out of the gate, you see the word father, and Paul writes this word, so I guess he intends it, absolutely. But I also think that every one of these can be applied to parents in general, mothers and fathers, because it's a team effort. Amen. We are to, as parents, we're to refrain from provoking. That's the action. But what is provoke? What does that mean? It means to stimulate, to give rise to, or to incite someone. It's an action. This is the opposite of alleviating, appeasing, or calming someone. One time I was thinking about when have I been provoked in my life, and one of the most notable times, I'm not proud of this, but was during two-a-days in August for football. It was my senior year. You know how hot it is. It was the end of the afternoon practice, and we were doing gassers, which means you run from the sideline to the hash, to the other hash, to the other sideline, all the way back. It maybe not sound like a lot. It was a lot when it was 100 degrees and with all those pads on. Well, the coach knew that we were about wore out, and he came by, and he was standing there. He always had his whistle right here in the corner of his mouth. I don't know why he did that, but he talked with his whistle in the corner of his mouth. And it was me and my fellow linebacker standing there. And he came over there with his whistle in the corner of his mouth, and he said, You see that boy right there? Dragging up, not running like he's supposed to. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We see. He said, If y'all will take him out when he gets right there, I'll blow this whistle, and y'all can quit running. I looked at him, and he looked at me, and the yes was obvious, I think, in both of our eyes. And as soon as that boy got right there, we took off, and we flattened him. And before his back hit the ground, that whistle blew, and that was over. Now, would I have ever done that if I had not been provoked? Y'all laugh. Probably not. Probably not. I probably wouldn't have thought that up myself to do that, but that's the power of provoking. Paul details the specific thing that parents are not to provoke their parents towards, and it's the word anger. And I don't know about you, but I do not like to be angry. I do not like the way that it makes me feel. It certainly does not make me act in Christ whatsoever. And so we're to not provoke our children to anger. Anger means exasperation, a strong feeling that makes you want to hurt someone or be unpleasant because of something unfair or unkind that's happened to you. We've all been there. You may have been there on the way to church this morning. I don't know. Some of those car rides can be tough. The opposite of anger is peace, pleasure, and patience. That sounds much better to me. Paul writes this command not once, but twice. Over to the letter to the Colossians, he writes it again. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate. It's the same word. It can be interchanged with anger, your children. And then he gives a reason, a so that. Why should you not anger? It's so that they will not lose heart. So that they will not be discouraged. And I think we all will admit that when people make us angry and angry and angry, discouragement is all that it leads to typically. The negative side effects are a desire to hurt others, a desire to become unpleasant, and then a losing of heart, motivation. As a child, when were you made the angriest by your mom and dad? If you've not already thought about it, I'm sure some of you have kind of run into that. When did mom and dad make me angry when I was? Well, mine, number one time, I had a good mother and father who did not, that was not their practice to just try to make me angry. But the one time, the one thing that they did, or they didn't do it very often, but was any time they belittled my intelligence or my abilities. And guess what? I am the same way now. If you want to make me angry, belittle me. I'll get angry so fast that you can't, it'll make your head spin around. But do I practice the same thing on my kids? Do I provoke them to anger because I know how quickly it can provoke me to anger and maybe get the result that I desire? Parents, good questions that we should ask ourselves as we seek to be the good parents that we're supposed to be. What actions from others provoke you to anger? What is it that others do to you that you just quickly fly off the handle? How do you respond when these things are done to you? Positively? And are you provoking your children to anger in the same way? These are just tough questions I've had to ask myself, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. Paul has commanded children to obey their parents back in verse 1. That was last Sunday. Children, obey your parents. Do our children want to obey and honor us when we're constantly provoking them to anger? If that's something that we're doing as parents, are we helping them to be obedient to the first verse? Paul got them first. He's just getting us now in verse 4. I never wanted to obey my parents when they made me angry. Ever. If we want to help our children to be obedient, then we must refrain from doing the same thing. Now, the kids may be over here saying, yeah, mom and dad, I hope they're hearing that. Hey, they better not make me angry. That doesn't mean you don't discipline. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Parent, that's second verse. We're going to get there. Just know discipline is still part. Instruction is still part. But this is another level. These are doing things that do not help with discipline or instruction. And I want to say this before we move on. I sat down as I studied this and thought, was there ever a time that I got angry when my parents justly disciplined me? When I deserved it. When I was red-handed, did I ever get mad when I received discipline for that? I really couldn't ever think of a time that I was led to anger, that I had anger in my heart. Because you know why? I deserved it. And they were just holding me accountable. Not an anger thing. 10 actions that can wrongly provoke our children to anger very quickly. Placing unrealistic expectations on them. Showing favoritism among siblings. constantly finding fault with them, never relenting, fault, never an encouraging word, neglecting to spend quality time with them, overprotecting them or lording over every little thing that they do, failing to sacrifice for them, verbal, physical abuse, including harsh words, sarcasm, or excessive being the key word, physical discipline. Inconsistent discipline. Maybe one kid gets it and the other one don't. Do we have a favorite? Mocking or ridiculing our children. And then breaking promises. All things that can lead to anger unjustly. Sometimes we accidentally provoke our children. That's true. I do that. But sometimes I do it on purpose. I'm just confessing my faults. The Lord's wore me out on this thing all week. I hope He's given y'all just half what He gave me. Why do we desire to provoke them to anger? When we premeditate this, what is our heart? Ironically, we want them to behave and correct their behavior. That's what we really want. Generationally, this may be the way that you were parented. Maybe you learned it because this is the way that you were taught. And lastly, and this is an arena that I've attributed some of mine to, is the sports arena. I can remember being out there, we'll stay in the football realm, I can remember being out there on the field and we need a stop. We have got to get the quarterback. They cannot get another first down. And the coach called a timeout. Get over here. And as soon as we get over there, they grab you by the face, and they get in your face, and they're spitting in your face, and they're just yelling at you as hard as they can. Because what are they trying to do? They're trying to make you mad. Why? Because they want you to do something. They want you to go out there and sack that quarterback. Well, parents, here's the problem. We're not on the football field. And that may have worked for me, and that may have worked for you on the football field, but I doubt in your home and in your living room where there's expectations of peace and love that that tactic is going to have the same benefit. Provoking to anger is where I probably have failed the most as a parent. I'm just being honest. But this text has given me a great desire to improve and no longer say that that is my greatest failure as a parent. I learned that anger produces action. That's why I guess I employed this tactic. When you get somebody angry, they're going to act. They're going to respond. My most recent failure, I was very aggravated at one of my children for the way that she was treating her sister. I was furious, and I was fed up. Y'all ever get there? Can I get an amen? Y'all ever get fed up? Amen. And I said, I know what I'll do. I know what'll get her. You know your children. You know what aggravates them. You know what'll move them. And they're always in this battle of who's daddy's favorite, who's mommy's favorite, who's daddy's favorite. And I said, I know what I'll do. I'll tell her that if she keeps doing this, if she keeps doing the action, that she's going to be in last place. She's going to be the least favorite. And that's about as much thought as I put into that plan. And so I said it. I said, you keep this up, you're absolutely going to be the least favorite. You're not even going to have any competition. Third place, that's what you're going to be. She didn't say nothing. She didn't respond. She just sat there and looked at me. I'd rather have responded, honestly. Well, I just kept going. I thought, well, that didn't work. Yeah, it did. She was emotionally devastated. She didn't want to be around me. She didn't want to talk to me. She didn't want to see me. I mean, she was really hurt. Was I effective? Did I get what I wanted? I got an emotional response, but not the corrective behavior that I was seeking. Parents, seldom time will we ever achieve the result that we want by provoking our children to anger. Our second truth, as a good father, God regularly disciplines. I told you we'd get here. Here we are in the middle there, verse 4. It says, but bring them up instead of, the but makes a conjunction and flips this instruction on the other side, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I will testify, we're talking about if this is what God does, does God discipline? I'm going to testify right now, God has disciplined me all week as I've studied this. Conviction after conviction, awareness upon awareness of my shortcomings and my lack of application of this scripture. So we've gone from provoking what we should avoid to our action, our proaction, which is to bring them up. Well, this is kind of a weird term. When I was in school, I had a friend who used this phrase all the time. The only person that I know of in this world that uses bring me there. Bring me here, bring me there. And I was like, why do you say it that way? It's take me over there, take me here. But that's the way she said it. But what she was trying to communicate always was to transition her from one place to another. And so that's what we're doing in discipleship. We're transitioning our children from one place to another. We're bringing them up, if you will. And specifically in discipline. Discipline is defined as learning that molds character and enforces correct behavior. And it comes from a Latin word meaning instruction or training. To discipline a person or a group means to put them in a state of good order so that they function in the way that's intended. And we can apply this back to basketball, thinking about, you know, Josh is still in my mind thinking about the baptistry. But you take a set of athletes that are superior physically, and they have no discipline. You can take another group of five over here that are less athletic, that are more disciplined, and more times than not, this disciplined team is going to beat the undisciplined team. Discipline has so many benefits in this life. But when I think about the word discipline, I don't know if this is going on in your minds, I think about physical punishment. Is anybody there? When you hear the word discipline, you think of physical punishment? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Is discipline, from this perspective, physical punishment, is it outdated? Have we progressed beyond where physical punishment is still applicable? Maybe in the world, but in God's Word, it's still alive and well. How do you know that? I've got three Proverbs for you. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. While he's hope, but there's a timeliness of it. You've got to do it. There's a window of opportunity. And I've seen people who didn't discipline their children their entire childhood, and they got to 18 and they were going to start. It's a little bit late. Proverbs 13:21, he who withholds his rod hates his son. Hates. But he who loves him, disciplines him. Discipline is not a hatred. It's a love. We discipline because we love our children. Proverbs 23:13-14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Rescue him from death is what it's saying. And I'm thankful that I was disciplined. I tried to die many times with discipline. I can't imagine what would have happened if I would have had none. The world teaches that physical discipline is an ineffective method and a showing of hatred. The Bible teaches it's how we show our children love and how we show them that we care about them. I can tell you this, every time that I've disciplined my children is because I loved them and I wanted the best for them. Amen. Never because I hated them and I wanted them to just be inflicted with more pain and punishment, although they might report differently. I remember one night I was disciplined at church and it changed my life. Anybody ever heard of RAs and GAs, Royal Ambassadors and Girls of Action, I think was the other one. Well, our RA class lasted about 5 minutes because of the nature of the children that were in the RA class, me being one of them, absolutely. So what they'd do is they'd teach us and they'd be like, get them outside so they don't tear up the church and take it down to the foundation. Well, I was out there. Tag was one of our favorite games. I love to play tag. Such a simple game, but man, it's so much fun. Well, I couldn't get the guy that was the person that had to tag. He wasn't so fast. And I felt like I needed to incite him in order to get him to tag me. Well, there was a row of hedge bushes that went right down by the sanctuary. Well, I got behind one of those hedge bushes, and I started screaming out. I'm talking about, you think about it, as loud as you could go. I'm talking about holding nothing back. Na, 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 boo, boo, stick your head in dinosaur. Time and time, not once, not twice, three, four times. I tell you how many times I said it. I said it until I felt every hair, when I used to have hair, every hair on the back of my head jerked out of that hedge bush. And here I went, the whipping ensued all the way to the front steps. The whipping was over at the front steps, and into the church I went and sat right there by my mama. Guess how many times after that I did that outside the church? Exactly. Not another time. Never did it again. Never wanted to say it again. Never wanted to do anything like the church. But it was because of the correction, the discipline. If I had not been disciplined, next Wednesday night, here we go again. I'd have had another little crafty rhyme for everybody. And can you imagine what everybody in the church was doing while my mama was trying to sit there? Man, I know why she wore me out. But here I want to say this before we move on. Martin Luther wrote this: spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. There's a balance. We are to have discipline, but we are also to encourage our children when they've done well. Along with giving discipline to our children, we bring them up by showing discipline, modeling discipline. Now we're going to get personal. Being a skeptic, I almost always listen, but I follow up my listening by searching and observing. Because I want to say, I hear what you're saying, but let me see if you're living it out so that I can see it. Living out, each of us, living out our discipline in the Lord will prove our belief and promotion in discipline. It's when we are disciplined and we live in a disciplined manner. Robert Morgan said, self-discipline is one of the most important qualities that we can ever develop. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need a little discipline of your own? I've been there. Proverbs 25:28 gives us a little bit of a promotion of discipline. It says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit. A defenseless city. That's what he compares a man to, or what the Bible compares a man to, that doesn't have control over his own spirit. The devil can rush in and pillage and plunder. Developing the capacity of self-discipline protects you from so many of the devil's attacks. But self-discipline is difficult. How can we as Christian parents be more disciplined ourselves? Know what the Lord commands. Got to know what He wants before we can do it. Desire and diligently follow the Lord's commands once we know them. And lastly, openly follow the Lord's commands for your children to see you believing and following the Lord's commands. Do it so they can see it. And then when you ask them to have the discipline, they won't have as much of a hard time. Daddy's only asking me to do exactly what he's doing. Mama's only asking me to do the same things that she lives out for me to see every single day. But are we living those out? Are we living those out for them to see? Are we a disciple ourselves? Parents, being a disciple of Christ is one of the best ways to promote your children in following and believing in Jesus Christ. We cannot give them salvation. We cannot believe for them. But I think us believing and following is the number one way that our children will follow in our footsteps. Do they see that you believe in Jesus Christ? Do they see that you're a disciple of Him? You're living it out because you believe in it? Bringing up our children in the discipline of the Lord requires being a disciple of Christ ourselves, knowing Jesus' requirements of being a disciple, discipling children early and maintaining consistency with the discipline, and lastly, modeling personal discipleship to Christ for your children to see and follow. God regularly disciplines His children, and parents should too. Our final truth is, as a good father, God consistently instructs. There in the last verse, but bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. I'm unsure how anyone could argue that God has not proven to be a consistent instructor of His children from the beginning of time until now. I mentioned that provoking my children to anger was one of my greatest regrets as a parent. But applying this command, I think, will help me avoid my shortcomings. I think it lies in the instruction we give to our children that will help me to avoid this first one, provoking them to anger, to be a good instructor. Instruction means admonition. It means warning. It's the means used to help someone avoid destruction. That's what instruction is. What is the instruction of the Lord, though? It says of the Lord. There's a prepositional phrase after instruction. That means all the commands and teaching of God in the Old Testament and all the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's what the instruction of the Lord is. And it's right here. And many of you brought a copy in today. You'll take it home with you. You'll have it to read it, to follow it, to meditate on it, to pray over it. But do you? I hope you do. Often we only desire instruction when we know we're wrong. Anybody out there like that? One of the first steps towards salvation, professing and believing and following Jesus Christ, is realizing that you're a sinner in need of saving. That's the first step. Is realizing that you are a broken sinner. When you realize that you don't have that, that's usually the first step for you to turn and look for somebody outside of yourself for salvation, which Jesus Christ offers. For those who believe in God, realizing that His ways are higher than our ways is a means to seeking to know His ways. If you don't believe God's ways are right, if you don't believe that God's ways are higher than anything that you can come up with, likely you're not going to go to it. You're not going to turn here first when you don't have the answer. But when you realize that His ways are higher than your ways and that all of His instruction is good and necessary, that's when we turn. I asked one of my children the main reason she resisted instruction. So I'm not going to name which of my children it was, but I stopped. Is it because she just, unfortunately for her, she came by when I was studying this part. And I wanted to know, what is it that prevents you from taking instruction, or what incites you to resist instruction? This is what she said. She said that she's not going to listen to someone who may give bad instructions. That was her first response. I'm not going to listen to someone who doesn't know what they're talking about. I love that. I just wish that she didn't think that I gave bad instructions all the time. You know, I don't know. But this is the one that hit home. I did not tell her what I had been studying. I gave her almost zero context because I just wanted a pure young person response. Her second response, I'm not going to listen to someone that I have negative emotions towards. I said, what negative emotions? She said, when I'm angry. That brings us full circle, doesn't it? Do not provoke your children to anger. And that was my daughter's second most deep thought as to why she resists instructions. So what do we need to do? Do not provoke your children to anger. I have failed here many, many times and witnessed how my children did not desire to obey me because I made them angry. I've seen it time and time again, reflected upon it a lot this week. I have to do a better job. I have to avoid degrading my children. There's no sense in that. I have to avoid slandering. This third one's a tough one. I've got to avoid using sarcasm as a primary means of communication with them. I love sarcasm. I speak it as a language sometimes. But what I'm learning this week, what the Holy Spirit's teaching me, it's not helpful. How do I respond when somebody's sarcastic? It usually makes me think that they think that I'm stupid and I'm just going to go against whatever they just told me. So why am I using that against my children? I have no idea. But instead, I should pursue love and patience with them. Being a consistent instructor is tiring and not easy. It's a long road to hoe, as they used to say, my grandparents used to say. You ever get tired of instructing and teaching your kids? Does anybody ever get wore out? Amen. Amen. It's a fact. If you're sitting here telling me I never get tired of teaching my children the same thing over and over again, we got to talk after the service. You've got something I don't have. I get tired, you get tired, we get tired, but that's not a reason to give up. You think God ever gets tired of instructing me? What about you? Same thing over and over and over and over. And how does He respond? How does God respond? Sarcasm and provocation? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Patience. I should have been smote going Old Testament a long time ago. But instead of smoting, I'm showered with grace, mercy, another chance, forgiveness. That's the gospel. The Holy Spirit has not given up on me, even though I require continuous and constant instructing. If I love our kids, we must persevere in instructing them in the Lord. We got to keep going. We got to dig deeper. Do you need to pray for strength? I want to encourage you to do that. Your tank's running low. I ain't got nothing left. God will help you. Pray that God will fill your tank back up. God, give me the perseverance. Give me the patience to instruct my children as you'd call me to instruct them. Be careful praying for patience. But this is one way that we can honor the Lord by instructing our children in Him. Is God a good father? We're back around. Is God a good father? I believe He is. Some of you may not. But I believe that God is a good father because I've experienced that as His child. I'm not God. No surprise there. Nor will I ever be as good of a father as God is. I'm never going to be there. Never going to meet that mark. I can't. But I do believe that following God's commands in this one, you realize this is one verse, one powerful verse will set me up in this earth, in my flesh, to be the very best father that I can be. Do you believe this verse will help you be the very best parent, grandparent, leader that you can be? Jeffrey, you and the team can come forward. I pray that this verse will remain on the forefront of my mind because I have many shortcomings when we're talking about being a parent, being a father. I pray that God will make this verse as significant to you as He has made it to me in this study. I mean, I'm telling you, I want to remember this one. I want to live by it. Parenting is the hardest job in all the world, I think. It comes with, they didn't pop out with a manual, you know, a link to a video, a DVD, you know, the five-step program to being the greatest parent. They didn't come out with that. So we live and we make a lot of mistakes, and I've made more than I can count. I'm thankful that they've forgotten some of them and forgiven me for the other ones. But today, you don't have to walk out of here. If that's you, you're going, well, I still don't know how to be a good parent. I never knew. I never had this. Underline this verse, highlight this verse, tab this verse, put the ribbon on this verse, come back to it, read it, believe it, apply it, and it will help us to be the best parents that we can be. Following God's model and instruction for parenting is one way that will prove that we genuinely, we can say that we believe that God's a good father. Modeling and following Him is one way that will prove that we believe that He is a good father.